Have you ever asked God why? Why me? Why now? Why this? What is the reason for this? God, why are you doing this to me? Why? In December 2014, I was about to head to Singapore to do some speaking and training with a number of churches there. And 3 days before I was about to take my flight, I had some swelling in my chest. And I didn't quite know what it was. I thought, it'll go away, it's all right. And it just kept getting worse. And so I went to the doctor, what's up here, what's happening? And he said, it's probably nothing, probably just a muscle strain, but you should probably get an ultrasound just to check, make sure. And so I went to the medical center, got an ultrasound, and the guy was doing the ultrasound, and he took a really long time, and it felt like longer than normal. And it got to a point where he stopped, and he said, just let me go and get someone else for a minute. That's not what you want to hear the ultrasound guy saying. And so he came back with someone else, and they both had a fairly grim look on their face. And they said, do you have any immediate plans at the moment? I said, I was planning to fly to Singapore in 3 days. And they said, you won't be doing that. You need to go to hospital immediately. You have a blood clot that is very large that needs to be removed urgently. And so I went to the hospital straight from there, and in half an hour, I was lying in a hospital bed, not what I expected to be doing an hour earlier, and saw the surgeon, and he said, we have to operate on this tomorrow. And my whole world just kind of spun around. This is not what I expected to happen. I thought blood clots were something you got when you're a little bit older than this. And so we have the surgery, and that's a bizarre experience in itself, being awake while people prod you with all sorts of things. And the one thing that I learned that you do not want doctors to do when they're doing surgery to you, you do not want them to be amazed. You don't want doctors saying, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. That's not what you want to hear. And they put a wire up the arm and got the clot out and pulled it out. And they were so amazed at how big it was. They were showing each other, going, have you ever seen a clot this big before? That's not at all what I wanted my doctors to say. I wanted this is absolutely normal. We see this all the time. There's nothing to be worried about. But they were amazed. And it meant all of my plans were cancelled. I couldn't travel, obviously. And in that moment, it was very easy to ask, why? What on earth is the purpose of this? And no doubt you have had experiences where you too have asked why when things happen in your life. When you lose your job. When you suffer sickness or illness. When you lose a loved one. When your house gets robbed. When you have a car accident or someone crashes into you. There is so much pain and suffering that we feel. It is so common to ask, why? Why on earth would God let this happen? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus' disciples also ask, why? Why this? And the story really has profound implications for how we view our own suffering. Have a look with me in John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That is, why is this man blind? Why has he been blind since birth? And of course, they presume to know the answer. There's sin involved here, isn't there? Someone has sinned, either his parents sinned and now this man is being punished by being born blind,
Or somehow the man, when he was inside the womb, he sins and now he is suffering the consequences. That they directly relate this man's suffering to some kind of sin. It's a cause and effect, at least in their minds. And of course, we often make similar kinds of assumptions, that something goes wrong for us and we think, why, God, what's the reason for this? What have I done to deserve this? What is the cause of this that now I deserve to suffer in this way? But of course, Jesus turns that all upside down and says, no, 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 this is not about cause and effect. In fact, Jesus' answer is astonishing for two significant reasons. Have a look with me in verse 3, how Jesus answers them. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is astonishing for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus says the cause of this suffering is not important. The cause of this suffering is not important. He doesn't tell us the cause of the man's blindness. He just tells us what didn't cause it. It's not his sin. It's not his parents' sin. It's not a punishment on this man. There's no cause and effect. Now, of course, it is true that we live in a world that is sinful and broken and suffering. And our pain and suffering is caused, generally speaking, because there is sin in the world, that we have broken our relationship with God, from God, and we have ignored his good design for the world, and we've kind of messed things up. That's true generally, but it's not true always specifically. Suffering happens in our world because there is sin, but your particular suffering is not necessarily because of your sin. Sin is not always the direct cause of what we suffer. And here Jesus tells us that the cause of his suffering, it is not even important in this story. And that leads us to the second astonishing thing Jesus says here, is that the purpose of this suffering is important. The cause is not, but the purpose is. Have a look, verse 3, he says, why did this happen? That the works of God might be displayed in him. That is, that the purpose of this man being blind his entire life from birth is all for this exact moment in this story. Crazy, isn't it? This man was born blind and has lived however many years he has lived up until this moment, and it's been for this moment. Jesus goes on in verse 4. He explains himself. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That is, the purpose of this man's blindness is so that Jesus can do his work. So that he can reveal himself to be the light of the world. Now, it's going to be clear here, it's not that Jesus happened to be walking past and thought, oh, here's a good opportunity. There just happens to be a blind man here today. I might do something about that. No, no. This was planned. This was planned by the God who is in control of all of history. So Jesus can say, it was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned that he was born blind. He was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. Is that fair? Is that fair that he would be born blind and suffer for so many years so that the works of God might be displayed in him? I mean, surely there would have been an easier way. One that involved less suffering. Is this fair that this happened to this man? that it was all leading up to this moment in this story in John chapter 9? Well, to answer that, we need to work our way to the end of this story. We're not going to read the whole passage, but to kind of capture what happens here. In verse 6, we see Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, rubs it on his eyes, and tells him, go to the pool and wash it off. And he does, and he sees. His eyes are opened. But notice then that Jesus disappears from the story. This story actually goes all the way to verse 41, but Jesus disappears at verse 7. And he doesn't appear again until verse 35. And in verses 8 to 34, we see this: the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, they're attempting to work out what has happened. How on earth did this blind man suddenly be able to see? And there's a lot of back and forth. And the more that the blind man talks about the amazing thing Jesus has done for him, the more the Pharisees don't want to accept it. And they drag his parents in and say, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? Yep, that's our son. Imagine how annoying it would be where he's trying to prove who he is. Like, yes, I'm that guy who was blind every day. And they're like, oh, we're not really sure about that. Imagine trying to prove who you were in an age where there's no birth certificates or driver's licenses or Medicare cards or anything. You're like, it's me. And they're like, no, we don't think it's you. And so back and forth they go, trying to work out, is this guy legit? Was he blind? Has Jesus done something here? And the more he talks up Jesus, the more they don't want to believe. Of course, they're supposed to be the experts on God. They're educated. They're religious leaders. They're supposed to know how God does and does not work. And here is a man saying that something happened that they weren't expecting. And in fact, we're told that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And so they think, there's no way this guy could be from God. He's broken one of God's laws. Or so they thought. And so back and forth they go, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, don't believe. But then Jesus finally appears again at the end of this story. Have a look with me from verse 35. After there's a back and forth with the blind man and the Pharisees, he gets kicked out. They're like, don't come back. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? A Son of Man is a title Jesus used. It kind of meant he's the promised king that God would send. And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, it's worth noting that this is actually the first time this man has seen Jesus. But when he's healed, Jesus puts mud on his eyes and tells him to go away and get and wash. He's never seen Jesus at that moment. Only now at the end here, when Jesus comes back to find him, does this man see Jesus for the first time. And we see that because he was physically blind and Jesus then healed him, he then sees his deeper need for Jesus. And so he believes. He worships Jesus. But of course, the challenging part of this whole story comes in the last three verses. Verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Now, what on earth does that last sentence mean? If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. want you to imagine for a moment, I'm going to pick on Michael and Kirsten here. Michael and Kirsten are both seriously sick. Like, it's very, very bad. Now, Kirsten knows that she is seriously sick. Michael doesn't know that he's seriously sick. In fact, he thinks he's quite well. Kirsten, because she knows that she is seriously sick, she goes to the doctor. The doctor tells her some medications to take, and she takes them, and they fix her. And she is well. Michael thinks he's well, even though he's actually seriously sick. So he doesn't go to the doctor because he doesn't think he needs to. He doesn't take any medication because why would you? And he is getting worse and worse, and he does not even realize it. They are both in the same situation. They are both seriously sick. One of them realizes it. One of them does not. One of them, something drastically changes in them, and one of them does not. And in this story in John chapter 9, we have this contrast between a blind man and some Pharisees. And the blind man, he knows he can't see. And so when he hears that there is somebody coming who can heal his sight, and Jesus puts mud on his eyes and says, go to the pool and wash, he does it. I mean, why wouldn't you? But can you imagine if the blind man didn't know he was blind? If somehow he thought that there was no such thing as sight, that, you know, everyone just stumbles around in the dark trying to feel their way, he wouldn't think he needed healing, would he? There's no need at all. But he sees that he needs sight. So he responds when someone puts that offer to him. Now, in this story, Jesus contrasts this blind man with these Pharisees. And in fact, he kind of plays on this metaphor of blindness. We've been talking about a man who's physically blind, who can't see, but he kind of turns the story to talk about spiritual blindness. See, to be spiritually blind is to not understand that you have sin, to not understand that you are guilty before God, to not recognize that Jesus is a Savior that you need. Of course, sin is like a serious illness. In fact, it's the worst. And if you know that sin is a problem in your life, when someone says they can fix that, you will take up that offer. But if you do not believe that sin is a problem in your life, you wouldn't pay any attention to somebody who said they could fix it. I don't need it. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If you were aware that you were physically blind, you would have responded to Jesus' invitation and you would see. If you were aware that you were spiritually blind, that you had sin in your life, you would respond to Jesus' invitation. You would now have no guilt, because Jesus has forgiven you. But if you claim that I don't have a problem with sin, I'm all right with God, as the Pharisees did, then it's not been dealt with, has it? Your sin and guilt remains. If you were blind, you would have responded and you would have no guilt. But if you thought you could see, but you couldn't, your guilt remains. Now, all of this brings us back to the question, why? What is the purpose of this man suffering blindness from birth until the day that he meets Jesus in this story? Well, he suffered so that he might see Jesus for himself. And he would not only receive his physical sight, but he would follow Jesus. He would believe and be forgiven. In fact, this man in this story, he suffered blindness all of those years so that you and me and thousands and millions of people who have read this story in the last 2,000 years since it happened, so that we might read it and see Jesus in all his might and power and love and compassion. That he is the promised king who has come to save his people. Is that fair? Well, the story suggests yes. That the purpose of this man's suffering is so that the work and glory and majesty of Jesus might be displayed. And in this story, it profoundly changes him. He ends up following Jesus. It seems to change his parents. And it has changed countless many other lives since then who have read this encounter. And so it is fair, but only if you see God as the greatest treasure that you could have. If you think it's more important to have your sight than to have God, then this is not fair at all. If your sight is the most valuable thing, this is no good. But if you knew how much more valuable God was than even your sight, if you knew how glorious and majestic and magnificent God is, you would gladly suffer so that more might come to see him. And that's exactly what happens in this story. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, there are countless examples of people who willingly suffer because they know that their suffering will help more people hear the good news of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself is the greatest example of this, that he willingly goes to a cross to die cruelly and painfully so that more people might see the love and compassion and mercy and grace of God. But what about your suffering? What about my suffering? What's the purpose of it? When I was in the ultrasound room and when I was in the surgery room back in December 2014, Jesus didn't suddenly walk through the door and say, "Don't worry, doctors, I've got this. I'm just going to click my fingers and make that clot disappear." He didn't do that. But he didn't need to. Because we already know who Jesus is now. This story here happens so that people might understand who Jesus is, his power and his identity, that he is the Son of Man, the promised King who will come to save his people. He has already revealed himself. He has already died on a cross. He is already raised to life again. There are plenty of signs about who Jesus is. What this story does tell us is that in some way, even this is part of God's planning. And whilst I don't know all the details about the purpose of my suffering or yours, I can't give you detailed answers on that. But I can tell you a broad purpose. It's the same one that Jesus describes here in John 9. It is that the works of God might be displayed in my life and in your life. Now, if you don't know God to be that glorious and magnificent, then that will be of no comfort to you. But if you do know how glorious, how compassionate and loving and merciful, how great God is, far greater than anything else in this world, then you will find great comfort in knowing that God plans purpose in your suffering. It doesn't surprise him. And that in our suffering, we might be able to display the treasure that knowing Jesus is better than anything else even the good things that we have. And that's what Jesus says in verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Do you see? Do you see the value and majesty and worth of Jesus? Are you blind? Or do you see Jesus as a wonderful Savior? Let's pray. God, we thank you that in this story, this man's blindness was not a surprise to you, but it allowed Jesus to display his wonder and compassion and mercy and grace and give us a sign to point us to who Jesus is. God, whatever difficulties we face in our own lives, when we ask why, God, help us to trust you. That though we might not know, that you do indeed have purpose. That you are drawing us and all people to yourself. God, help us to see and know and feel and love you as a great treasure, the greatest treasure. That we might live in ways that display your wonder and love and compassion and mercy and grace. Amen.